Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things.
I bet.
And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing the things that had happened. Then Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. I bet great fear came upon them. This story is very heavy. I mean, you read this and you kind of, you know, if you're really thinking, you're going, whoa, what? I mean, here's a guy that comes with his wife. They sell off a piece of property. And they give this piece of property. They take the money and they keep some for themselves. And they give some to the church. I mean, is that a crime? Is there something wrong with that? Wouldn't that be honorable today if you went and sold, say, your car and took half of it and gave it to the England mission trip and, you know, the rest you bought a junky old car with? I mean, wouldn't that be honorable? And here you read in the text and you know, from just a brief reading, you're just kind of taken back. If you're really a thinker, you're like, this really happened? God killed these people. Am I reading it right? Did God kill these people? And you think, that's severe. And you know what? You're right. That's exactly what it is. It's very severe. But what we need to first understand is what's really going on. Why is it that Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, died? Was it because they kept back some for themselves and just gave a smaller portion? No, that wasn't the issue. In fact, Peter clarifies that really clear there in verse 3 where he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now listen to verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? He's saying, before it was sold, it was yours. It wasn't ours, it wasn't the church's, it was yours. And after it was sold, it was still yours. What's Peter saying? Ananias, you had total right to do what you want with your stuff. And again, this points out and shows to us that as the church was laying down money at the apostles' feet by possessions they were selling, by the assets that they were taking and turning it liquidizing it into cash and giving it to the church, that it wasn't a pressure. It wasn't a law. It wasn't a commandment. But it was something that was done by free will of the individual, by a free offering that they'd want to give, the Lord moving them, the Spirit directing them. And Peter says, while it remained, it was yours. And after it was sold, it was yours. And then Peter says, getting to the heart of the matter, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Peter declares here that the issue behind the problem is a lie. A lie. But more than a lie, deception. And if we could get to the very heart of this lie that really is covered up with deception, It's hypocrisy. Ananias is pretending to be somebody that he's not. Listen, when you look at the story, you have to go back into chapter 4. Luke is doing something here purposely. Luke is laying something out here purposely. What is he laying out? He's comparing two men in the issue. Because what does Luke do here? He summarizes in chapter 4, verse 32. Luke summarizes what the church is doing. They're of one heart, of one soul. And in verse 34, he says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed the apostles to anyone who had need. Okay, so here's the summary. As we've seen in the book of Acts, Luke, in his historical narrative, as he writes here, he's not giving detailed account what happened in the early church. He's summarizing. Here he summarizes. Now, in his summary, he's going to pull out two men to illustrate what's happening. And he brings out then, there in verse 36, and Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias. Notice that. Again, in the original writing of Acts, there was no chapter breaks. There was no verses for that matter. But what's important, this is a horrible place to put a chapter. It just breaks the flow, the thought, completely. And so we see that. So here he is. He's comparing now this man named Barnabas. We talked about Barnabas. Now, what's interesting and important to understand when we get to the sin of Ananias. What is the sin of Ananias? Well, first of all, what we recognize here as we link these two men together is there's a comparison being made by Luke between a man of pure motives and a man of corrupt motives. A man with a pure heart, man with a deceitful heart. A man that's worshiping God from the heart and a man that's looking for the praise of man. You see, what's happening here? Listen, Barnabas, and Luke goes out of his way to show us this, was recognized by the apostles. Barnabas had given a piece of land, but this man not only had sold a piece of land and given the money, but this man had been named by the apostles the son of encouragement. This man was recognized by the apostles. This man was known in the church. And what I believe is happening here is Ananias is seeing this. He's going, wow, that's I like that. I want people to look at me like they look at Barnabas. He sold a piece of land. He laid at the apostles' feet. Look at his fame. And there was a sense in his heart of jealousy. I want to be like that. You see, what Ananias did is what a lot of us do. We see something that God is doing in someone else. We see the outward manifestation, or could I say the outward recognition, as people realize and recognize what's happening to this individual because they're doing a certain thing, and we focus on that and we pursue that. You see, what's happening here is Ananias looks at Barnabas and says, I want what he's got. And how did he get that? He sold off a piece of land. He gave the money. Hey, I've got a piece of land. I can do that. And missing the whole point. You see, Barnabas wasn't just a guy, and he wasn't just recognized by the apostles because he sold a piece of land. He was a guy that was filled with the Spirit. He was an individual that had a heart after God. His motives of heart were right. His focus was on the Lord. He was seeking after God. And the result of that is the Lord led him to sell off a piece of land and give that. And because of his love for the Lord, he began to get raised up in the church. And as he was being raised up in the church, Ananias says, I want that, because men begin to recognize Barnabas. Ananias says, I want to be recognized like Barnabas, so I'm going to sell a piece of land. But here's the problem. Ananias' heart wasn't like Barnabas's. Barnabas had a heart after God. Ananias had a heart after praise. And there's a big difference. See, Barnabas had a heart to see God glorified. But in God being glorified, the vessel that God uses will always draw attention. When God wants to raise somebody up, everybody knows who God's raising up. Do you know what I'm saying? When God wanted to raise Peter up in Acts chapter 3, the people looked at him as Peter healed a man. The people looked at him. It was Peter's job to turn their attention back to the Lord. And he did that very well, and we saw that. It's like what James says. James says, humble yourself in James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And it's true. As Barnabas humbled himself, the Lord began to lift him up. You see, but a lot of times what we do, and I'll tell you what, us as a church absolutely are set up for this danger. This word is so for us. This word is directed to a people who are loving God, a people who in their midst, people are being raised up, sent out, all kinds of things are going on like the early church. But see, here's the danger. You say, hey, that's how the apostles, that's how the leaders recognize you. That's how, you know, people start to realize that you're really gifted and you're really called or whatever. And okay, so I'll do that. And Ananias here, he picks the outward thing. But here's the problem. His heart wasn't there. So he sells his land. Then he thinks, well, now I can't let anybody know that I'm not really as spiritual as Barnabas. I really would like some of that money for myself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of pretend like I'm going to give all the money. Now, note in the text here in Acts 5, in these first four verses, there's no mention of how much money he got for the piece of property. It's just kind of assumed that Ananias is giving all that the property was worth, all the money he got. And this brings up a most convicting issue. What is it? It's letting people think that you're doing more than you're really doing. Now, you're not really lying. You know what I'm saying? Somebody thinks you're doing something, and maybe you're a part of it, and you have something to do with it, but you're not really fully doing what they're thinking, but you aren't going to correct them. You're not going to let them know that you're really not as spiritual as they think you are. You know what I'm saying? That's what I believe was happening here. And here, Barnabas gives everything. Everybody wants. Ananias agrees with his wife that they're going to not give everything, but let's not tell anybody. Let's make it look like we are. And that's where we get to the heart of the sin. It's trying to look more spiritual and holy than you really are. That's what's going on here. What's going on here is what happens in our hearts. What's going on here is what goes on in our church. More than we know, because the Lord only knows. And thankfully, God doesn't decide to take our breath away. You know, if God continued to do what he did in Acts 5, well, first of all, you'd have no pastor. But you wouldn't have a congregation either. I mean, think about how many of us would be in heaven right now. I'm telling you, this is an issue, and we'll get to the reason why did God do it and he doesn't continue in a minute. But this is the sin, this is the issue that's happening. God is making a declaration, if you would. God is setting a precedence. God is saying, this is what I think of those who want to be hypocritical, who want to look more spiritual, so people will go, wow, you're so right on, you're so holy, you're so spiritual. Look at your prayer life. Look at your Bible knowledge. Look at how much you love God. Wow. God knows our hearts. He knows that we love that. You see, it's just the heart of man To think that that's not a struggle you'll ever have means you're deceived. Because the reality is that's our heart. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he came to Israel and he realized, or he knew before, but he came to Israel and he began to address the issues of the Jews of hypocrisy. Because you see, that's what man is apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from a born-again heart. A desire to love God and glorify God and God alone. Now, if that's your heart, that's because God's done a work in your heart. Because our natural heart is deceitfully wicked. It loves the praise of man and the honor of man. And as you look at the New Testament, the Gospels, and you look at Jesus dealing with the religious leaders, we always go, look at these guys blowing trumpets, you know, in the synagogues when they're giving, on standing on the street corners as they give alms, or having a parade before them declaring, here I am, holier than anyone else. Look how much I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. Don't touch me. Don't defile me. I am holy. Look at my garments. And on I could go. And that's what Jesus rebuked. Understand this, that you and I, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts, would be the exact same way. I would be the best Pharisee. I would be in competition with Saul of Tarsus if I was born in the days of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, as we know Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus was just zealous to be holy. To keep the law, to go beyond, to preserve, to persecute those who would not. He said that I was advancing beyond all my contemporaries in Galatians 1. He says I was advancing. I was pursuing it. Man, there was competition. There was an issue of I'm going to be more holy than anyone else. But it's all about what I do outwardly, and it's not about what's going on inwardly. And church, so important for us to understand this. It's so important for us to get this. You see, God here is doing something that I believe is a part of God's work with man in history. God is doing something shocking. He kills husband and wife for this sin. Shock, that's shock. Listen, it says, and great fear came upon them. In verse 5 there. It says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Listen, if it happened in our church, great fear would seize our souls. And think about it. That's heavy. I believe that Peter was probably one of the most fearful. What was Peter doing? Peter was working in what we call the word of knowledge. Peter doesn't know. How did Peter know this? Somebody tell him? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of the word of knowledge. It's receiving knowledge about something that you don't have any knowledge on. It's a revelation. It's, Peter, this guy's lying. This guy's being deceitful. And Peter now has to call him on it. You know, if you have the word of knowledge, it's not a fun gift. Can you imagine Peter just looking at this guy, Ananias? Now listen to how Peter says it. Why has Satan filled your heart? Listen to what he says there in verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of land for yourself? That is a hard thing to say to somebody. But I think the most shocking thing came after Peter said it to Peter. And the guy drops dead. I mean, I was just going to rebuke him, Lord. You know? And the guy dies. Now then he does it again with Sapphira. And by this time he's like, okay, Lord, I'm surrendered. I mean, but Peter wasn't going, oh, yeah, mess with me and you'll die. You know? It was shocking. It was shocking to the early church. When I read the text, it's shocking to me. I go, is this in the New Testament?
Is this the church? Is this the love of Jesus? And I'm kind of taken back. But you know, it's a pattern that we see through the Word when God wants to begin, when God is doing a new work with His people. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were set free from slavery. They doubted God. They disbelieved. They were barred off from going into the promised land. They were left in the wilderness. God gave them a method, a way that they might fellowship with Him still. And that is through the priesthood and the tabernacle. And God began to give them commandments and orders of how that ought to operate. God is doing it for them, not Him. God is doing it so they could get with the Lord, so they could fellowship with God, they could have their sins atoned for. God provided a sacrifice for them. And when God began to design it and set it up, there was the time of what we might call the dedication of the tabernacle. And in Leviticus chapter 10, there is an illustration of really what we're seeing in Acts 5. And let me read it to you. Leviticus chapter 10. Then, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He, the Lord, had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near, I must be regarded as holy. Listen to this. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Wow. What is God saying? First of all, what we're looking at here is the beginning of a new work, a new thing with God's people, and that is the tabernacle and the priesthood. Okay? And so here are these priests. Now, the high priest is Aaron, and here are his sons who follow him. So here are the big shots of the priest. They decide, they get excited. They decide, hey, we're going to do this thing our way. They were led by their emotions, if you would. They went in and said, and it says here, they offered profane fire before the Lord, and as the Lord did not command them, they did something that was out of order. God had a design of how the people should worship. God had a design how the priests should offer the sacrifices. These guys said, well, we're going to do it our own way. And what happened? God said, I want to make a point for all history, and especially for Israel, for the rest of the priesthood that will follow Aaron. I want to make a point. You do not do things in your own strength, power, and for your own glory. Obviously, these men were doing that. There was something in them that was doing it for their own glory. How do we know that? Because what God speaks through Moses. Again, verse 3, he says, but these who come near to me, speaking of the priest, this is what they must do. I must be regarded as holy. Obviously, they weren't. There is an issue that I must be regarded as holy. Secondly, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Those two things were not happening. Those two things weren't going on there, and therefore God makes a statement here. Now again, note this, because I'm going to show you a pattern. That this happened as the tabernacle began, the priesthood began. It's interesting. If you go to Joshua chapter 7, in Joshua chapter 7, there's a new phase of the children of Israel. They're going into the promised land. Now, God gave them orders as they go into the promised land. It's the next generation. 40 years in the wilderness, all those that came out of Egypt died, and their kids go into the promised land. As they go in, they're to go in and possess the land. They're to go in and to wipe out cities and to take them. And God gives them orders about what to do. And so they take one city, Jericho.
And they go in, and Joshua starts there, and that's where the whole entering into the promised land is, the book of Joshua. And it starts, and they go and they take Jericho. But there was one man that decided to take some spoil from Jericho. And the problem is God said, don't. Made it real clear. This man's name is Achan, and it's picked up in Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan. And I'll tell you what, Achan was Achan at the end of the day. Big time. Achan took this spoil, took some money and some clothing, and he hid it in his tent. Well, when they went into Jericho, that was their first city. Their next one was Ai. It was up in the hill countries there of Judea. And they were going to go up into Ai. And Jericho's down by the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And right up there in the hill countries is Ai. And so they send some spies up, check out Ai. They go, the people are few. We don't even need many guys. So it's nothing like Jericho. It's nothing like some of the battles they were about to experience. It's nothing. So they send men up, and they get defeated. And 36 men die in Ai. 36 of the Israelites die there. And they're defeated. And Joshua, he falls on the ground before the Lord. And he says, Lord, we're dust. The nations are going to hear what happened in Ai. They're going to know we're weak. They're going to come surround it. We're dust. We're dead. It's over. What's going on, Lord? I thought we were to enter in, and Jericho was such a victory, and Ai was such a defeat. And what's going on? Lord said, there's sin in the camp. And it's interesting, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 starts off with says, and Israel sinned in the sight of the Lord, or Israel transgressed in the sight of the Lord. All of Israel, it says there. Really one man. So Joshua went through a series of families, and he narrowed it down to Achan's family and to Achan's household. And Achan confessed his sin. The men went and found the spoil that he had taken. They took Achan. And here's where the story gets very severe. See, I would think, I like to be nice. I mean, okay, Achan, you blew it. Why'd you do this? This is a dumb move. Okay, repent. Everything will be okay. God says, now there was other times that people in the Bible could do that. They repent, everything, the Lord forgive them, and they'd be dealt with. But in this case, God wanted to make a point. Why? Because it was a new work. Because they were going to the promised land, and he needed to make clear that this can't happen or the children of Israel would die. So what's God do? He says, take Achan. I'd say take Achan and, you know, okay, if you want to kill him, okay, kill Achan. The guy sinned. That's pretty harsh, but okay. God says, take Achan, take his family, take his wife, take his kids, take his donkeys, take his sheep. Take everything the guy owns. Take him out of the city. Stone him and burn everything he owns. Stone his family. Stone his wife. I mean, poor family. See, dads, why it's important for you to walk with the Lord? It affects your family. But see, God knew this. And it's interesting that there in Joshua, it says Israel had transgressed. Really, Achan had, but God saw one man as affecting the entire nation, so it is in the body of Christ. Church, understand this. Understand what God's doing. He is doing something very severe to make a point. And that's exactly what we continue to see throughout the Bible, and we come to Acts 5. What's going on in Acts 5? A new work. It's still Israel. They're still aware of the God of Israel. It's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. It's the same God. And God is doing the same thing. It's a pattern. He's making a point that if you are going to walk in this, you're going to be dealt with severely, in a sense. Or, can I say it better? This sin of hypocrisy, this sin of trying to appear more spiritual than you really are,
is going to destroy and affect the body of Christ in such a way that I'm going to point it out right now, and I'm going to deal with it severely right here and now. I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to show for the church for all of history up to where we are today that this is an issue that needs to be dealt with and cannot remain in the church if the church is going to be a church of power, if the church is going to be a church of miracles, if the church is going to be a church of revivals. This cannot go on. He starts the church. You see, the church wasn't perfect. See, we exalt the church as we look at the book of Acts, the early church, should I say. We say, wow, the early church, they were so, and they were right on. But they weren't perfect. But notice what God does. He is going to cleanse the church right now of this. And I'll tell you what, nobody else is going to do this. Fear fell upon him. Nobody's going to do that again. The problem is, as time goes on, we separate ourselves from the story, because that's what it is to us now, a story, not a reality. We begin to do it. We begin to fall prey to our fleshly appetites, and we want people to look at us like we're something that we're not. And God says, it's going to hurt the work. And church, it does. It does. It destroys the work of God in the world. When the people like you and I want people to think we're something that we're not, and not caring all the time that God knows what we are. You see, it's losing the reality of the presence of God. It's losing the reality that God sees. And you know, I know that the Lord has given me a word today for us. It's not just neat teaching from Acts. It's for us today, right now. That we are right now involved in this sin. And God wants to cleanse it. Now again, thank God, He doesn't keep doing it this way. Or we'd be a lot of corpses this morning. You know what I'm saying? You know, and it's not going to continue this way, but God's making a point. And man, I want God to get my attention. And this gets my attention. And church, I'm telling you right now, what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with a sin that we might look at as no big deal. But God says it's a huge deal. Enough to take the life of two individuals in the church to show you how big of a deal it is. Because what we don't realize is our sin of hypocrisy, of trying to appear more spiritual than we really are, is affecting the church today. It's affecting the mission field. It's affecting the brothers and sisters out witnessing. It's affecting the prayer meetings. It's affecting the work of God completely. Why? Because it's a church that doesn't have a right relationship with God and is more concerned about having a right relationship with man, or looking more right before man than God. It's the lack of the fear of God. And it is absolutely like cancer in a body. And it will destroy us. Because we'll go around and we will want people to think we're something we're not. We love it. When somebody suggests it, we just let them continue to suggest. We have no problem with it. And the reality is in our lives, for some, there are sins, serious, gross sins, that are not repented of, that are going on, but all our concern is that people don't find out. If people don't find out, oh, it's okay. Not caring that God sees. Not even a thought. That's a hardened heart. That's a backslidden Christian. And if that's you this morning, you don't think you're backslidden. Well, I'm in church. Hey, I'm in the prayer meetings. Hey, I go out on Friday nights sharing the gospel, but not realizing the whole time that your heart is far from Him. You're backslidden. Because in your life, there are things that you wouldn't want anybody to find out about. And in fact, you might even go to lie about them and not realizing you haven't lied to man, but to God. You're not deceiving man. You're trying to deceive God, and that doesn't work. You're deceived. You know what my concern is this morning? We don't care. How do I know that? I'm not pointing anybody. I don't know. Again, this is an issue of your heart. I have no idea. There's nobody in my mind that I know has sin that they're hiding. I'd probably confront them on it. It wouldn't be hidden anymore, right? So I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just telling you that I know that there are because the Lord has shown me that. And I'm telling you right now that my concern is that we don't care that God knows. We just care that people know. That reveals a deeper issue. That we don't really have the fear of the Lord. And we don't care too. And we're not worried about it. And that reveals what we are. We're a backslidden people. And if we're in that place, if you're in that place this morning, the word of the Lord for you this morning is to turn. Come clean before the Lord. Ask God to give you a fear of God. See what God thinks of these sins. Of trying to appear to be something that you're not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there. Or Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 1. He says, take heed. Matthew 6, 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as a hypocrite does in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Did you hear that? Listen to what Jesus just said in verse 1. Do not do your charitable deeds. Hear the word. Underline it. Before men. How many times? Now, this is an issue right now that you have the opportunity to just open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, you examine me. Search me and try me and show me if there be any wicked way in me. How many times do we do things before man and not God? I'm going to do this, and if I do this, it's before man. And our concern, our motive, is not God. It's not that this is going to bring honor and glory to God, but this is going to be good for me, my reputation. It's before man. And then listen to what Jesus says in the end of verse 2. He says that they might have glory from man. How many times do we do things that we might have glory from man? You know, my biggest concern this morning is that we might even know this. And we read there, it says in verse 1, it says, otherwise at the end, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And sometimes we say, oh, well. We don't even care. Jesus says, you have your reward. Now, if that is where we are, if that is where you are, man, think about that. When you don't even care that you're not going to receive reward in heaven for this, but that means the very sole motivation of your heart right now is to do this that you might be recognized here and now by man. That is a scary place to be. And if that is where you are, I don't know that anybody is, but I throw this out in faith, believing the Lord's spoken to me. If that is where you are, wow, you have backslidden so far. Your heart has become so hard that you're not even concerned that you are disgusting in the sight of God. And you're going on to do things in the name of God that aren't pleasing to Him. We've got this thing all spun around. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15.
Matthew 15, in verse 7, as he's dealing with the Pharisees again, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me.'" Hear what's been said. Jesus says, quoting the Word of God, "These people draw near to me with their mouths." It's I want you to notice what's going on. This is exactly what Ananias was doing. It's an outward manifestation of a drawing near. It's an outward symbol, or if you would, it appears to be somebody that's drawing near to God. Wow, that brother, that sister, wow, they know the Lord. Wow, they're awesome. I mean, that person's seeking the Lord. I'll tell you, our church is in the prime category of falling greatly into this. Well, did you see how that person draws near the Lord? And Jesus says, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouths." Great fellowship when I'm with that person. "And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Is that possible? See, without the Word of God, without the revelation of Almighty God, I wouldn't even know that was possible. I assume that if somebody talks about the Lord, somebody honors Him with their lips, they're close to the Lord. Jesus says, nope. He says, "Hypocrisy is so deceiving that it deceives the heart of that one that's in it." Jesus says here that you can honor me with your lips. You know, you can praise me, but your heart's far from me. I wonder how many times we sing to the Lord here in this sanctuary, and our heart is, hear the word, far from Him. Wow. See, again, I would never conclude that. And that causes me to step back and examine my heart. I'm not here to judge anyone, but to examine my heart, to examine you, examine your heart. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is here to pierce between the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is the judger of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know whose job it's to judge today? It's the Word of God. And hopefully right now the Word of God is doing His work. God is working right now through the Word of God. Hopefully it is piercing to my heart and saying, hey, judge the thoughts and intents, the motives. That's what it means. He goes on to say there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13, he says, "For all things are open and naked before the eyes of to Him whom we must give an account." Wow. All things are naked and open to Him. To Him whom we must. We're going to give an account. You might not be worried about it now. Say, "Well, then my rewards are gone." Oh, well, no big deal. Big deal. You're going to give an account for that. "You honor me with your lips," Jesus said. "Your heart's far from me." And hear it. And I got this underlined. "In vain you worship me." What? Can you imagine realizing at the end of your life that everything you've done... Now, worship is more than singing. Worship is your life as a Christian. Your service to God. Can you imagine at the end of your life, say God called you and say you went to the mission field, and I mean, you found the worst place on the planet Earth, and you ministered there, and I mean, you dealt with all kinds of things, and you went through all these sacrifices, and you did more than anybody else in the church. And you've been through it, and you've had the hardest, roughest time, and you stand before the Lord, and He says, "In vain you worshiped me, because you are looking for people to think you're real spiritual." Can you imagine that? What's it saying? Everything you've done means nothing. Why? Because God isn't in need of you. In your great sacrifice, and God wants you. See, He's not in need of your service. He's in love with you. And He says,
your hearts, and that's what I'm concerned about, it's far from me. In vain you've worshipped me. Church, I don't want us to stand before the Lord and to realize in vain we've worshipped Him. And I'm not suggesting that everybody this morning is totally carnal and you know, in the flesh, and anytime anybody does anything for the Lord, it's so people can see them. I'm not suggesting that at all. I don't believe that. But what I am suggesting this morning is we need to re-examine our hearts. Because I can guarantee you that there is in there the seed of deception, of hypocrisy. And we need to make sure that we are walking before the Lord and not man. And we of all people have a great danger here of falling into this. Maybe we're a little bit more charismatic than some. That's fine. Personally, I think that's right. Not to be more charismatic than some, but to be a little charismatic, to be a little excited about the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, but making sure that that's for the Lord. Truly for the Lord and not for me. Not so I'd be seen. That the very passion of my heart is that God would be glorified. Not my lips, my heart. That the burning desire in me is that God would be magnified in this church. That God would be magnified on this earth. That people would see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And honestly, in heart, passionately desiring to see that. That when people see anything I could do for the Lord, any goodness that would ever come out of me, that it would be to His glory. And that's a motive of the heart. That's not something that I can judge on anyone else but myself. But it's a condition of the heart. And church, I plead with us because, you know, the author of Hebrews, speaking to the Jews who have this temptation more than anyone else because it's part of their culture, at least at that time. He says to him, he says, take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. I suggest this morning that there are some of us that are drifted in our heart, and we don't even know it. Now, drifting is being taken slowly by the current. You don't recognize it. You don't realize it until you're down the road. Your heart is hardened, so much so that it's so callous that your conscience is so numb that no longer does this bother you. No longer does it bother you that there's sin in your life. As long as nobody else will find out, you're okay. That's terrifying. That's scary. The author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 3. That's chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief causing you to depart from the living God. And we've talked about that word before. The word could be translated in English to stand aloof from the living God. The word means to stand off. It's a compound word in the Greek, stand off. It's a stand back from the living God. Not to depart like we think depart. Not to forsake, but to back off. Wow, that illustrates it pretty good. And he says there, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest your hearts be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Whoa. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that is deceived by sin, by its deceitfulness. You're in church. You're involved in ministry. You're involved in prayer, you're involved in worship, you're involved in Bible study, you're involved in your own devotional life. But your heart's far from Him. I say, how could it be? God says, I'll tell you, it is. It's because I don't any longer have the fear of the Lord. What a word. I honestly believe that right now in our fellowship, this is happening in more than one person's life. We don't just have an Achan. We don't just have an Ananias and Sapphira. The early church was pure, but not perfect. We're not even pure, let alone perfect. Far from that.
And I believe that it's hindering the work of God in our church. I know it is. You know it is. It's hindering the work of God in your life. Do you know that our sin is affecting the mission field right now? Think about the ramifications of it. We're a family. If in a family there is corruption from within, it affects the family. You look at a government. If in the government there's corruption, it affects the nation, doesn't it? If there's corruption in our hearts, in our family, it affects our job, our calling, greatly. It affects our prayer life. It affects our ability to be witnesses. And there might be some that are pure of heart and seeking the Lord and doing what God's called them to. And there's others who just don't care. Those people that don't care are affecting those that do. It's a fact. We're in this together. We're the body. We can't be separated. As much as sometimes we wish we could, we can't. And it's how God's designed it. What is it that we need? We need the fear of the Lord. We need to read this passage and realize this is what God thinks. Acts chapter 5. New Testament. New covenant. Grace. This is what God says about spiritual hypocrisy. He says it can't be tolerated. And you know what? Let us learn from this and let the fear, like it says there, and fear fell upon all of them. And I pray this morning fear would fall upon all of us. The fear of the Lord would just come upon us. That fear would fall upon us. And that we would be brokenhearted over our individual sin. And allow Christ to fill us. You see, my concern is that we're just simply not aware of it. And if we are, we're so hardened to it. I want to close with Revelation. Chapter 3. You know, if you want to look at the early church, you don't only look at Acts, but look at the churches in Revelation. This is the condition. Again, far from perfect. This is a little later on in probably 80s, 90s, of the first century. Revelation chapter 3. I'll read to you of one church, in verse 14, the church of Laodicea. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, for you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Listen to this, verse 17, because you say, listen to what the church is saying, and ask yourself, is that the thoughts you have? Do you kind of feel like them? I am rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And I do not know that, and they do not know, or and you do not know, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now hear me. Jesus is not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. I'm rich. You know what? We are. Spiritually, we are so incredibly rich, it's not even funny. We have the Word of God. We have everything we need to interpret the Word of God. We have great radio and Bible studies and schools. We're rich. We've got Christian music. You name it, we got it, it's Christian. Anything the world's got, we got it. We're rich. As a church, we are rich. Spiritually, we are so blessed. What else do we need? You see? I'm in need of nothing. He says, I am rich and I become wealthy and I'm in need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and poor. Though we are blessed, what we need to understand is we might not realize how incredibly spiritually bankrupt we are in the midst of spiritual riches. We don't take advantage of it. We don't go. We don't heed the Word of God like we should. We don't study the Scriptures and take it to heart and take it to prayer and examine our lives with it. That's not the common way people study the Word of God in America. A good Bible study does nothing for a Christian unless they take it to heart. We don't realize that we're wretched. Wretched. And true, this is so true, miserable. And for those that today have sins that they're hiding and they're just worried nobody finds out about them, and sure, they're a little concerned about them and the Lord, but they're not too concerned because they keep doing this sin. They don't realize that they're miserable. You're miserable. You can't say, I have life and that life more abundantly. You don't even want to tell people you're a Christian, especially if they really knew you. Naked? Spiritually naked. You know you're naked before God. But you see, you think with the hypocrisy, you're clothed outwardly. You're not. You're blind. You know how blind we are? Just sometimes I feel like the Lord has to take a bat and hit me over the head to get my attention. I mean, He'll just speak to me from the Word. I go back and read parts of my journal and I'll talk about this, you know, what I was convicted about and go back years and same thing. It's like, dummy, you never... They're still convicting me today, you know? It's like, you don't take heed. We're not taking heed. That's blindness. I see, but I don't. It's deception at its finest. We're poor. And Jesus says, what you need is me. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, and white garments, that you might be clothed from the shame of your nakedness, that you might be clothed from the shame of your nakedness, may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, if the Lord has rebuked you this morning, it's because He loves you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's His heart. So what do I do? A lot of people leave condemned. A lot of people will say, forget it, get frustrated, get angry. Some people get bitter with me. Who does he think he is? Jesus says, repent. It's going to heal you. He says, be zealous to repent. Listen to verse 20. Just open your heart and hear what the Word of God says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. What does Jesus want? You. You. He doesn't want what you can do. He'll bless you with that later on, because that's really a blessing for you. He wants you. He wants all of you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. This isn't to the world. This is the church of Laodicea. I stand at the door of my children's hearts and I knock. And whoever opens the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to beat them up. No. I'm going to dine. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to restore. I'm going to bless. Hear the heart of God. But the thing is we don't want to let him in. There's a little book, My Heart, His Home. It talks about letting him in all the rooms of our house and illustrated like a house. And we'll let him in the living room, but there's a back bedroom. You know, he can't go in, the door shut. Jesus isn't allowed. And how many of us, that's exactly the condition of our heart. There are areas of our life we welcome the Lord in. We ask him to come in. There are areas of our life that we have shut off to Him. They're the secret sins. They're not secret to the Lord. He We know that. Jesus says, let me in. Let me at you. Let me pour forth my love like I died for upon you. Don't be far from me. Be near to me. Don't worship me in vain. Worship me for truth. Worship me with understanding and reason and life and relationship. Let me dine. Let me come into the depths of your heart. Let me fellowship with you. Let me take you places you've never been and couldn't get unless I came. Let me steal you away. Church, do we recognize that Jesus Christ is our husband? Our husband who loves us like no one could. Who wants to dance with us. Who wants to take us away. Who wants to take us into the depths of his heart. Who wants to ravish our heart with his love. He wants us to be lovesick over him. Listen, church, understand the love of God. He wants you. He wants me. He wants to take us into him. He wants to satisfy your soul with goodness. He wants to restore your soul. It's his heart. Satan wants to devour you, and he's doing a quite good job if you're allowing him. You see, Peter says, resist the devil. James says, resist the devil. Peter says, the devil, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Notice what Peter said. Whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Those who won't resist him. That's what James says. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Church, who can Satan devour this morning? Not the Christian who Jesus is fully in their life. They're just totally open to the Lord. Satan has no domain in your life because you resist him. Who is Christian that Satan can devour? The one like Ananias who's got hypocrisy. And why has Satan filled your heart so that you'd lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter said to him, how did Satan get in there? Not that he's possessed. I'm not suggesting that. How are you influenced like this? Because you allowed it. Who will he devour? And Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Church, understand this. Satan wants to destroy you. If you're miserable this morning, it is because Satan has had his way in your life. But it is because you have not allowed God to have his way. You've chosen the path you're going down. And this morning, the word of the Lord is, be zealous to repent. I love you, therefore I'm going to rebuke you. I want you. I want to bless you. I want to restore your soul. I want to change your life. I want to feed you from my heart. I want to dine with you. Wow. You know, the love of God blows me away. Blows me away. Hopefully, it motivates me. It compels me to love Christ. To just say, forget it. I see it. I've been deceived. I see it. I have been being ripped off, being deceived by the enemy. And I'm not allowing the Lord to be all he wants to be in me. And in that, I'm missing out. Forget it. I'm not doing that. I'm too selfish. I like being blessed. I'm going after the Lord. I'm going to stand, resist. The word is to stand in absolute opposition against the wiles of the devil. Forget it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever given in to a temptation and afterwards felt incredible satisfaction? Oh, I'm so glad I did that. Maybe for a time, but as time goes on, what do you find yourself? Miserable. Wretched. I'm joke. You're defeated. It's never going to change. It's never going to, every time you give in to temptation, you will find the same thing.
experience has proven it 100% of the time. The Word of God has declared it. But you know, every time I've let the Lord in and given myself to Him, sought after Him, taken in of His love, just allowed Him to romance me, I've always been satisfied. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. He is the satisfier of my soul. Church, let's open our eyes and see the glory of God. And say, forget it. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to walk close. I'm going to check my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to make sure that we're dining daily. Moment by moment, second by second, He will always be my husband and my Lord, my Savior and my God. And I'm going to be close to Him because He said I could.